All right, we are in a series on the glory of Christ, and we've looked at some different things about Christ and to see him, and we saw that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. We have seen that he was born, he was made flesh. We saw that he died, he made me free, and this morning we are going to see that he has risen. He has risen indeed. Matthew 28, to establish the historical fact of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began dawn, the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would illuminate it to us this morning, that you would give us clarity of teaching, clarity of thought, that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ and fill me with the Spirit of God to speak your word this morning. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and that you would give us wills to obey your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond if you saw an ad like this in the newspaper or online on Facebook? Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. After that advertisement did appear in a London newspaper, thousands of men responded. Why? Because it was signed by the Arctic explorer, the noted Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton, and that is what made the difference. They go on an expedition with him. Now, if Jesus Christ had advertised for workers, it might have read something like this. Men and women wanted for a difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood. Even those working with you will misunderstand you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. Timothy was a young man who responded to Christ's call to help build his church. Timothy was one of the Apostle Paul's special assistants. Usually Timothy was the guy that Paul sent to the trouble spots. I will send Timothy. And Timothy did face some of those tough assignments that Paul did found. Timothy was a man who was evidently called of God. He was faithful to the Lord. And he had a deep concern for God's people. But in spite of his calling, his close associations with Paul, and his spiritual gifts, Timothy was easily discouraged. His mentor, Paul, was lying in prison in Rome with an expectation of no issue, an expectation of death. He had lived a life of faithfully serving the Lord Jesus. The infant church had fallen on perilous times. False teachers were assailing the very essence of the gospel. Defection had invaded the innermost circle of the apostles' companions, and treachery had attacked his own person. This is Paul we're talking about. These days are not pleasant. These days are tough, and Timothy is discouraged. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus was not an easy place to pastor, because it was the place where they had devoted their worship to the false goddess of Diana, who was the patroness of sexual instinct, Her lascivious images help promote sexual immorality. Satan and his workers in that city oppose the work of God, and there were dreadful manifestations of impending destruction. So Timothy was attacked and discouraged. Timothy was assailed by many numerous and specious temptations to unfaithfulness. The temptations were fierce. Many good men had fallen and were falling victim to them. The perverted teachings of the errorists of their day were urged with great show of learning, with eminent plausibility. And these teachings were announced with fine scorn, which openly declared that only those of dull intelligence could rest in the crude ideas that Paul taught. And where did it get Paul? But prison. So Timothy is discouraged. But amid all the surrounding temptations, all the encompassing dangers, Paul writes to Timothy. He writes to him in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In fact, 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul writes in chronological order. And so this last word, these are Paul's message to Timothy, Paul's final words. He bids Timothy to bear in mind the source of abounding strength in suffering. The source of abounding strength in suffering. The great central doctrine, the great central fact of Paul's preaching, of Paul's faith, of Paul's life. Also the great central fact of Timothy's preaching, Timothy's faith, and Timothy's life. That Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And Paul exhorts Timothy to steadfast faithfulness to himself, to the cause of the truth he preached, and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. I want you to see those words. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus is raised from the dead. And so maybe you're like Timothy this morning. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're afflicted. Maybe you're defeated. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're tempted. And the message is true today, just like it was in Timothy's day. There is nothing better fitting to enable us to endure the labors, to endure the trials of this life, than to think and to remember the Savior, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. I read in your hearing this morning the biblical account of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. But this morning I want to talk to us about what that kind of means for us. What does the resurrection of Christ mean for us in our day-to-day life? Well, first of all, the resurrection gives us confidence in his claims, in his teachings, and in his promises. The resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence in Jesus' claims, in Jesus' teachings, in Jesus' promises. Because in the Gospels, you will find abundant testimony to the resurrection of Christ. In those detailed narratives, also in the book of Acts, is a story of the apostles' proclamation of the resurrection of Christ, of continued prayer to Christ, trust in Christ as the one who is alive and reigning in heaven. And then the epistles depend entirely on the basis that Jesus is living, that Jesus is worshipped, that Jesus is adored, and he will someday return in power and great glory and the King over the earth. And then the book of Revelation repeatedly shows a risen Christ reigning in heaven and predicts, his return to conquer his enemies, to reign in glory. And so the whole New Testament, from the Gospels to Acts to the Epistles to Revelation, bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, as you study the book of Acts, you find that these men were encouraged and they were buoyed and they had confidence even when they were persecuted. And they were persecuted for their preaching, but it did not deter their preaching because there was two central elements to their preaching. One was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And they were confident that Christ was risen from the dead. They even died on the testimony that Christ is risen from the dead. Because Christ was seen. First of all, the tomb was empty. That's evidence number one that something happened. Now, if you were to go to a grave the other day and there was a tomb that was empty, you would not automatically think resurrection. You should not automatically think resurrection. But you should think, where is the body? You should think that. In fact, I forgot to check this out, but I do believe there is a legal term, habeas corpus. And it's something about showing, you know, when you're doing a trial, they have to have habeas corpus. And I think habeas corpus, if it's translated into Latin, simply means show me the body. Show me the body. And so there's an empty tomb. Well, we won't go into all the facts to prove the resurrection, but there are 15 recorded incidences. 15 recorded incidences in the New Testament of post-resurrection appearances of Christ. 15 times it is recorded that he appeared. So at minimum, it's 15 people that he showed up to. But most of those times, there was like one time he was with all the disciples without Thomas. One time he was with all the disciples with Thomas. One time he showed up to 500 people. Another time he showed up to these three people. And so there's more people. 15 times! You bring those 15 recorded incidents into a court of law in any country, in any part of this land, it would be overwhelming evidence that Jesus is alive. These men gave their lives for this truth. Jesus has to be alive because he is the Lord of life. The Lord of life cannot be succumbed to death. Had he not risen, then several things would have taken place. If he had not risen, could we have believed him when he made himself equal to God? By his resurrection, he set a seal on all the instructions which he gave and all the hopes which he had awakened. Had the one sign which he chose failed, would not his declarations have all failed with it? If you want to be kind of crude about it, Jesus put everything, all his eggs in one basket, and that was the basket of the resurrection. If the resurrection failed, all those eggs would have crashed and crumbled. But it didn't fail. It's the one sign he chose to prove he is the Lord of life. Is it nothing to us that he said, come unto me and I will give you rest? He was promised to be with those who trust him always, even unto the end of the world. Who has announced to us the forgiveness of sins, who has proved that he has the power to lay down his life and take it again, that he could not be holden to death, but arose in the power of a deathless life, gives us to know that a Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. So Christ's resurrection does give us confidence in his claims. It gives us confidence in his teaching. It gives us confidence in his promises. But second, the resurrection of Christ gives us assurance that Christ's work is complete. His redemption is accomplished. It's complete. See, there's a deeper truth here. It's not enough to be able to say he was delivered up for our trespasses, but it has to be said that he was raised for our justification. Look, we talk about the cross a lot, and rightfully so, because Jesus died on the cross for our sin. But can I tell you something? If the Christian story, if the life of Christ ended on that Friday, that Good Friday, it would not be good news. It would be bad news. We need Sunday. Because it's Sunday that makes the bad news good news. It's Sunday, the resurrection, that proves that he died for all sin. It's that day that says he was raised for our justification. Could we say he was able to pay the penalty he had undertaken if he did not rise again? For the wages of sin is death, is it not? If he did not rise, that means there was one sin that he did not pay for. But he paid for all sin when he rose. We cannot be saved by a dead Christ. We cannot be saved by a dead Christ who undertook but could not perform, and who would still possibly be lying in under the Jerusalem sky as another martyr of impotent love. To save us, he must not merely pass through death himself, but rise. If the penalty was fully paid, it could not have broken him. The resurrection of Christ is an indispensable evidence of his completed work, that God accepted the sacrifice, that sin has been paid for. All sin had been paid for. It's only because he rose from the dead that we know that the ransom he offered was sufficient. The sacrifice was accepted. That we are a purchased possession. In one word, the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to the Christian hope and to the Christian confidence. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show some things here with you about the importance of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, and of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether if I were, or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The truth of Christianity is based on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the hinge upon which Christianity stands. First of all, the resurrection validates Jesus' claims of deity, that he is God. If Christ did not rise in the same physical body that was placed in the tomb, then the resurrection loses its value as an evidential proof of his claim to be God. The resurrection cannot verify Jesus' claim to be God unless he was resurrected in the body in which he was crucified. That body was literal physical body. And so unless Jesus rose in a material body, there is no way to verify his resurrection. It loses his historically persuasive value. Now, we like to dump on Thomas because he said, oh, unless I put my hands in his wounds. I mean, oh, how little faith. But to be real, he's making a very clear statement that it needs to be a physical body that rises from the dead, not some apparition of Jesus that appeared, not some ghostly appearance. And in 1 John chapter 1, John kind of discusses that. He says, him whom we have handled, whom we have touched. It was a physical body that raised from the dead. And it validates his claims of deity. The resurrection also validates and gives substance to the gospel message. That's what he says in verse 14 here in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. If there is no resurrection of Christ behind the gospel, preaching which he has shown to be not peculiar to himself, Paul preached the gospel, the other 11 preached the gospel, Timothy's preaching the gospel, others are preaching the gospel, today we preach the gospel. If the resurrection of Christ, which is behind that gospel message, never take place, then the preaching's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. Because the faith of the Corinthians depended on the gospel which was preached to them. And if that gospel was a sham, then the faith that came from that gospel, proceeded from that gospel, is also a sham. If the resurrection of Christ is a sham, then the preaching that we listen to, me, is worthless. The gospel message is worthless. The preaching that we've heard all these years is worthless. The resurrection gives the gospel the substance that it needs to be preached. If the resurrection did not happen, then all the apostles are liars. Then from Romans to Jude, take it out, they're liars. At the resurrection. Because they all said Jesus rose from the dead. Now some people are trying to tell you that's right, they're all liars. No, but the resurrection took place. Because here it comes down to something more important. Look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Okay, we got that, right? The next part. Ye are yet in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then men are still in their sins. If there's no resurrection, Jesus didn't pay for them. The sacrifice wasn't accepted. The forgiveness of sins not possible. Faith in Christ is an idle thing if its results are you are still in your sins. Paul already pointed out that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. But if men are still in their sins, this death has availed nothing. Christ dead without resurrection would be condemned, be a condemned Christ, not a justifying Christ. How could Christ justify others if he's dead? In the case of faith, it's futile. The words can be given a second meaning. If Christ was not raised, they would still be living in their sins like any other pagan. But they have a new power over sin that stems from their faith in a living Christ. And therefore, Christ must have been raised. It's a living Christ that empowers us to live. It's a living Christ that gives us the hope of our salvation. It's a living Christ that gives us the confirmation that our sins have been forgiven, that our sins have been taken care of, that we will have eternal life with God in the eternal home forever. Did you know we will be resurrected one day? But did you know that every single human being will be resurrected one day? See, Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. For all will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected and have eternal life with God forever, and others will be resurrected to be condemned to be without God forever. There's no way for us to get out of this resurrection. It will happen. The question is destination. The question is, where will you be resurrected to? See, right now, we understand to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if we're saved. If we're not saved, If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present in hell. That's where your soul is now, will be. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die without Christ, you die in your sins, you go to hell. Your soul goes to hell. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die, your soul goes to heaven. Heaven and hell are temporary holding cells, if you will. They're temporary places. Because there's going to be a resurrection when the body, which is in the ground, will meet up with the soul. I hope I'm trying to bring this down to the lower level. Put the cookies down for everyone to eat. All right? Now I'm getting hungry too. So it brings it on down. So if you're saved, when the great resurrection takes place, your body will be resurrected to meet your soul that's in heaven and then live happily ever after in the presence of God for all of eternity. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die and you go to hell, there will be a resurrection where your body will be resurrected to meet your condemned soul in hell. Your soul and your body will meet. They go off and live in eternal torment forever and ever in the lake of fire. See, heaven and hell are temporary. Our final destination is the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, for those who are saved. And for those who aren't saved, the eternal destination is the lake of fire, because hell will be turned into the lake of fire. This is not easy stuff to teach. This is the reality of Scripture. But if there's no resurrection in Christ, it's all for naught. There's no difference. But because Jesus died for our sin, in him we died, it's in him that we rise. And it's in him that we rise and we spend eternity with Christ and God forever and ever. Without Christ is death. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is hell. For the wages of sin is the lake of fire. Can I tell you something? Some people think, oh, I want to go to hell. I want to be partying with my friends. I want to do this, that, or the other. That's not the hell the Bible describes. Can I tell you what hell is? See, they wanted to be heaven without God. That's exactly what hell is. Without God. But it's a place of torment. It's a place where the thirst is not quenched. It's a place where unbearable heat. Folks, let's not joke around. When it gets hot here, there is a place that will be worse than this. When you get hot and you can't drink and you're thirsty, there will be a place that will be worse than that. It's the place where a worm dies not. It is not a place of happy. There is no great big guy with long-tailed pajamas with a horn and a pitchfork for us to laugh at. It's a place where you do not want to go. And you don't have to if you repent of your sin and believe Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because he's alive. He died for our sin. He rose for our justification. The resurrection, I kind of already hit it. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. But if there is resurrection, and there is, then there is hope. Because if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Do you realize that? If there's no resurrection, then everything everyone says about us, those who oppose us, would be true. You people are wasting your time trying to warn men and women from hell. If there's no resurrection, that would be true. That's kind of a pitiful life, to warn people about something that doesn't exist. And that's what they think we're doing. But there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Eternity is long. And there's hope. Our hope is in Jesus. If you remove the resurrection from the gospel message, you have a message of no hope, no future. In reality, you have no message. But let me close with this statement, this point. Christ's resurrection gives you certainty that he is Lord of all. Because guess what? Had he not risen, could we believe that he is the Lord of all? If he was subject to death, could he be the Lord of all? If he was a helpless prisoner of the grave, could he be Lord of all? If it is fundamental to Christianity that Jesus should be Lord of all, that God should have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess him as Lord, then it's fundamental to Christianity that death too should be subject to him. The last enemy that he must needs put under his feet, as Paul tells us, is the enemy of death. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of death. He has conquered it. If he didn't conquer death, then he's not Lord of all. He's Lord of most. But he's Lord of all. And because he is Lord of all, nothing, nothing, nothing can harm us, and nothing can take away our peace. He's alive. And because he's alive, Jesus says, what Jesus says is true. The New Testament is true. You can fully have confidence in him. His word is trustworthy. It's completely reliable. Jesus backed up all his claims because he rose on the third day. He said he would rise on the third day. He did rise on the third day. He's alive. And because he's alive, you can know that you're saved or not. You can say with the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? There is no room for doubt. Because he is alive, you too can be alive. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? He's alive. And because he's alive, he's Lord of all. Even death. He's in control of everything. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He is the Christ. And upon this fact, he will build his church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail. What ails you today? What heartache? What sorrow? What affliction? What doubt? What fiery trial are you experiencing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And look into his face. Look into his ever-living face, for he is alive. If our hearts fail us, and we stand over against the host of wickedness which surrounds us, let us encourage ourselves. Let us encourage one another with a great reminder to remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That he is alive. And let's pray. Father, Jesus truly is alive. And we rejoice in that fact. We rejoice because we know it with our mind. We know it in our experience. For the living Christ lives in us. And we know and we have hope that one day we too will be with him. For he died for our sins to give us eternal life, that resurrection life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And we rejoice that we know him. But Lord, maybe there's one here today in this room or in live stream or on whoever's hearing my voice that does not know Jesus Christ. But today they can know Christ as Savior. If they would admit that they're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, if they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, and third, if they would call upon his name to save them. For there is no other name in heaven or earth by which men can be saved. Father, I pray the day men and women would come to know Christ as Savior today. But for us who are born again, for us who are saved, are we discouraged? Have the issues of life weighed us down? Have we taken our gaze off Christ? Let's be encouraged that we serve a risen Savior. Let's be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is alive. We serve a living God, not a dead God, not an idol, not a false God, not some belief, some teaching, but we serve and worship a living God, a living Christ, a living Savior, and our hope is in Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Isn't that the right attitude? To put our focus on our living God? Be encouraged today, Christian. You may have come in discouraged, but I pray you leave this morning encouraged in our risen Lord.